Okay, Matthew 15:21 verse 31. This is the word of God. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. His disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Yet she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's pray together. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word and its exposition, Lord. We pray that you take what's been prepared and transform it into something useful, edifying to your people, that hearts would be comforted and that we would be spurred on ministry of prayer. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I used this text. Maybe it was this text. I know I preached on it in Mount Calvary, but I may have used it at the at one of those devotions at the homeschool group, Crossroads faculty meetings, they call them. But I was especially interested in the word importunity. It doesn't appear in the text, but pray with importunity or do anything with importunity is with continued supplication, asking over and over and over again. And that's kind of what we see here in this text. The text is, this morning is about a mother who loved her child. She, well, we'll see as we go through it, but the text, Matthew 15, has a parallel in Mark chapter 7, where Mark supplies a few details that Matthew leaves out, and Matthew has a lot of detail that Mark leaves out, as typical. But the setting is the region of Tyre and Sidon. If you're familiar with any of those maps of the Holy Land, Tyre and Sidon are kind of up on the northwest side of what we call the Holy Land, up towards Lebanon. It was Gentile territory, and Jesus had moved up here because it was kind of the beginning of what they call the retirement ministry, as he kind of disengaged from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the first part of this chapter, Matthew 15, there is an interchange with the Pharisees. And this woman is in stark contrast with the Pharisees, who were coming to Jesus trying to find fault with him and claiming that he was breaking the law and certain ceremonial regulations and so forth. But this woman comes and pours her heart out before him. Mark 7 says he'd entered a house in this area, did not want anyone to know it, yet he couldn't keep his presence secret. And a woman came to him and says, Mark 7 says she was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia, which is that area. And Matthew, though, calls her a Canaanite because the people in that area were descendants of the remnants of the Canaanites, the ones that Israel was supposed to have driven out 2,000 years before, or 1,000 years before. So a Canaanite to Jewish readers, and Matthew is predominantly for Jewish readers, would have been an enemy, bad or worse than a Samaritan. They were the ancient enemies of Israel. And behold, this woman comes, and that's important because this is a contrast of the Pharisees, who were the most Jewish of the Jews, if you will, following the law as they saw it. Of course, they missed the whole point of it, but to a letter and a T. So they don't recognize their Messiah, oppose him. Here's a woman, a Gentile, descended from the enemies of Israel, with a great need. And she, as soon as she heard about him, Mark says, came. Why did she come? Because she was a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit. She came and fell at his feet. And she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, a demon-possessed daughter is a calamitous thing. Demons are angelic spirits. You don't know what they're up to right now, but the crescendo of demonic activity, you read very little about them in the Old Testament, and there's a crescendo of activity in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, and then it tapers off, and towards the end of the New Testament, you don't hear about them at all. So it probably their activity was somehow connected with the Christ event and the battle in heaven when Satan was disbarred, you know, and so forth. Somehow it was recognized by people what was going on, these demons. And she was desperate. Think of what it was like for a person who was other examples of demon possession in the New Testament. Matthew 8, he crosses the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Gadarenes, and two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Mark's description of him, the man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs he would be, and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Matthew 12, they brought a demon-possessed man to Jesus who was blind and mute. Imagine that some degree of that kind of affliction was taking place with your child. It's the worst kind of kidnapping imaginable. You see what drove this woman is desperation. But her coming to Christ is not only marked by desperation, but by reverence and faith. You contrast that with the sneering Pharisees. How come you don't observe the traditions of the elders? That's how they approach him. And her approach to him is, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now that word Lord, kurios, is used a lot through the New Testament. Generally, with respect to Jesus, it doesn't have to be. It could just be a sign of respect for the teacher. But when she couples that with Lord, Son of David, that tells us for sure that this woman was familiar with the Jewish expectation of Messiah and was convinced that this man was the one. He was the promised one. So she comes out and is following after them. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Heal my daughter. And this must have been going on for some time. But then you have the perplexing issue of Jesus' answer to her, or rather his non-answer. He just ignored her. Why? It's because he was on a mission to the Jews? Well, yes, but he knew what he was doing. And this shows up a principle, which is a general principle, that God often makes us wait for answers to prayer. And what's the effect on a true believer when he makes us wait for answers to prayer? On a true believer, one who's following this woman's example, she's going to pray more fervently. It helps the afflicted person see their helpless condition more clearly. Now, do you think it seems cruel for Jesus to, or God even, to just make you wait without an answer? It's not being cruel. It's a gracious exercise of his benevolent wisdom towards us. Because Father always knows best. Do you believe that? Sure you do. Now, we believe it, but then we kind of wonder because our faith is weak. Okay, the disciples' response to this woman is a little different, or maybe we should say indifferent. There's two possibilities to take what they say. Neither of them look very good for them. Send her away. She keeps following us. This is embarrassing. It's annoying. Just, stop bothering us. Or, Jesus, send her away after you help her. Just get rid of her. help her to get rid of her. That makes, I think that's probably what their attitude, they were getting at, because he answers, and so answer said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, was he answering them, the disciples, or was he answering the woman? And what about this? I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. What about her? What about us? Well, when he says that, he's speaking of the situation as it stood right then at that particular point in time. We Gentiles are not left out in the cold. These 12, Matthew 10, these 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay, that's the time he sent the 12 out. But later, he said, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. There's plenty of Old Testament references to the Gentiles being gathered in. And think of Simeon, the godly old man in the temple, when they brought baby Jesus in to have him circumcised. Simeon prophesied that this child would be a light to the Gentiles. But then back to this woman, she's persistent. She kept on crying out after them in the face of Jesus' silence. In the face of Jesus' refusal, she asks again, and he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. This is pretty difficult, isn't it? Now, the word really means little dogs, like a house dog, and that softens it maybe a little, but not much. The children get fed first, and maybe if there's anything left over, the dogs will get it. And that's exactly what she zeroes in on. So whether he was addressing the disciples or the woman, she heard it, and she responded. And here we see the importunity of her faith and of her prayer. She said, verse 27, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. So she's challenging Jesus. She's being bold, but she's being humble as well. She's recognizing, yes, I am a dog. It's humility to, she has the boldness to speak up, rather than to just sidle away, but she has the humility to accept her own unworthiness of any favor. And this, when you think about it, that's the essence of understanding the grace of salvation. Jesus worked to save us on the cross. He didn't do that because we deserved it or because we were entitled. This is the essence of saving faith. I'm a sinner deserving nothing but wrath. Oh, please have mercy on me. That's our response to the presentation of the gospel. And so he heals this woman. Says you have mega faith. So what can we draw from this episode? Well, God does use adversity to draw people to himself. I don't like it. I think, gee, there must be some better way. But Father knows best, doesn't he? Would this woman have come to Jesus if the demon had not been allowed to oppress her daughter? Probably not. Did the delay in answering her lead to a greater understanding, or at least for her to express her need, that lead to greater persistence? Think of the parable Jesus told in Luke 18 of the unjust judge. And the comment by Luke is that Jesus told this so that we would keep on praying and not give up. Remember, the unjust judge would not give this woman justice, and so she just kept hounding him and importunately coming to him, and finally just said, all right, I'll take care of it. And Jesus' point in the parable was, if the unjust judge would do that, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who's just, answer your prayers at the appropriate time? So faith led this woman to her prayer to Jesus. Faith in God's power, faith in God's goodness, And faith in God's onlyness, you know what I mean by that? That's the only place she could turn. No one else could do anything about her daughter except Jesus. And we have such little faith that when we pray and nothing happens in 5 minutes, we begin to give up and wonder, you know, where is God? Why is this taking so long? Is he really hearing my prayer? Does he really care about me? Maybe this person isn't elect. Well, we don't know about things like that. But we do know that Christ, that God is faithful, and he is good. When our faith is challenged by an apparent delay or an apparent refusal, we need to follow this woman's example. Faithful people pray with importunity. And importunity is a pressing solicitation, an urgent request, application for a claim or favor which is urged with troublesome frequency. Not demanding, importune prayers are always tempered with humility. We are beggars who are approaching the king, but with bold persistence. This is not only allowable, but proper. Remember, Jesus praised her faith. He says, "Woman, you have great faith." It's literally mega faith. Why don't we pray like that? Well, we may not see the need. Maybe we're not desperate enough. It sounds crazy when you think about the needs that some of us have, or just in general, considering the world we live in, or how weak our efforts are to reach our prayers, or the life and death spiritual warfare we're engaged in, or some of the personal needs we have. I've counted up in our two congregations something like 10 or 11 people that are very near and dear to the people in the congregation who are not walking with the Lord, wayward children of one form or another. Our condition, our feelings toward them are one of desperation. We have a young woman with two children who just, you know, at one point was a stalwart, as far as we could tell, a stalwart Christian, sang beautifully, and that now is, for 10 years, has just been totally off the reservation. Sounds crazy that our faith should be weak. When we consider how much we know about the Lord, you consider how many promises he's made, how much confidence we should have. The cross of Christ is ample evidence of God's goodwill towards us. And yet how often we fall into the trap of temptation to give up. Ever feel like giving up? Well, I guess we might as well pray. There's nothing else to do. How did that woman feel? Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Silence. And then she was compared to a dog, what it must have sounded like to her. But she persisted, even argued to the point of being troublesome, at least to the disciples. But she has this attitude of humility. Give me grace. I'm unworthy, but please help me. An attitude of submission. I see that she addresses him as Lord and Son of David. But then she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She's acknowledging Jesus not only as the master, but as her master. And then third, we see that God rewards and answers importune prayers. Remember, this doesn't necessarily mean that he will always answer prayers the way we think he should, but he does answer. Think of the fascinating event that happened in Genesis 32 of Jacob wrestling with God. And Jacob meets this mysterious man, probably a pre-incarnate Christ or something, angel of the Lord or something. But the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Think of Moses interceding for Israel. Think of Hannah praying for a child. Ezra praying for Israel. And this woman praying for her little daughter, and Jesus says, "A woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Mark 7, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." That is a reply which shows her great faith. It does not mean, hear me on this, does not mean that the quality or quantity of your faith is a requirement for being blessed by the Lord. Because the woman did not save her daughter with her great faith. Jesus saved her daughter. Or think of the story of the boy with epilepsy, who probably a demon possession, or it could be just physiological. I don't recall the. I think it said demon in the scripture. But this is when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and people were arguing with his disciples because they couldn't cast this demon out of this little boy with epilepsy. And the father turns to Jesus and says, "Sir, if you can help us, please do so." And Jesus' response to him is, if I can, anything is possible for him who believes. And the man said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Application to us, there's great needs in our congregation. No one that I know of is actually demon-possessed, but quite a number who've been drawn astray. And children can and often do go astray, don't they? In some sense, you can say they've been carried off by Satan. Not to excuse their sin and their foolishness, they're responsible for their actions. But still, Satan's influence is apparent in all these sorts of situations. And it's hard when you have somebody who is who you love and you've raised up and you've cared for all their lives, and they turn their back on the Lord, and they just seem to be completely disconnected from the reality of God in Christ. But there's plenty of examples from history. Think of John Newton. You know who John Newton was? Guy wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. Had a godly mother who died before he went astray. But she prayed for him. Or you all have heard me talk about Monica and Augustine, right? Monica is this woman who prayed for her son, who was a real hellraiser, and his name was Augustine, as in Saint Augustine. He became one of the greatest theologians of the first millennium. And close to home, think of Franklin Graham. Got a preacher for a father, and a very famous preacher, and becomes rebellious, but eventually gets collared by the grace of God. God is trustworthy, and even though children may have hearts like stone, they're born with hearts of stone, unless there's an exceptional work of grace, like on John the Baptist, for instance. But even if they have hearts like stone, we all had hearts like stone at one point or another. And if God doesn't change the heart, no one will come to Christ. But He did change our hearts. And if He can change our hearts, He can change our children's hearts. And we have to remain confident that God does answer prayer. We keep asking. We ask with importunity, with pressing urgency, even troublesome frequency. We might not see the result of our prayer. Many of these godly mothers throughout history did not see the answer to their prayer, but they did in heaven. You say, "Well, I just can't do it. I'm just so beaten down and worn down. And, I've prayed for so many years, and I just can't." Well, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, the fact that you're still talking to God is something. And responding to the imperative to pray, you need to find that fire, and you need to stir around the ashes. You need to start fanning the flame. And I don't know, we don't have microphones in here, but at Mount Calvary we do. And if I take one of those microphones and hold it down in front of the loudspeaker, what's going to happen? It's going to get feedback, right? Okay, this is loud whistle. Well, why does that take place? It's because there is a power amplifier between the microphone and the loudspeaker. And if you put something, a microphone down near the loudspeaker, there's always random noise around the building, which will be amplified, picked up by the mic, amplified, and then come out the speaker right next to the mic. The mic picks it up again and gets a little bit bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And in just a twinkling of a second, you've got this raging noise which drowns out everything else in the building. That's called positive feedback. Somebody said feedback. That's the way it is with prayer. We start with what we have. We pray a little bit. We say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When that boy and his father went away, I think his faith was a lot bigger than it had been before, don't you? Because he'd seen his little boy delivered from the demon. Start with what you have and cry out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let's pray together. O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. We pray for particular individuals. And we pray for Carrie. We pray for mothers. We pray for brothers and sisters and others, Lord, who just seem to have Teflon hearts, Lord. And when the word of grace is proclaimed to them, it just bounces and off and runs down onto the ground. We pray that you would shatter Teflon hearts, Lord, remove the Teflon, shatter the stone, and bring salvation to these people. And Lord, in particular, I pray for mothers among us and fathers who have children who have gone astray. And we pray that you will give them patience and joy even in the morning. May their joy be in Christ and patience. Expectant patience for you to work in these in the hearts of their children. We pray you would do so quickly. Let us see it happen. But Lord, do it. Whether after our lifetime is over or before, we pray for grace in mothers' lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.